I can turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews chapter 1, and the scripture says here in the first chapter of Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers or different ways, manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here in this opening of the book of Hebrews, the writer tells about how it's been with the Word of God, that God has been speaking to us, and speaking to the Jews, and we understand also into the world, by the word of God, by the prophets. But here in the end, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. He is the heir of all things. He's going to be the one that inherits it all. He's the creator. He's the brightness of the glory of God. He is, if you see God, you're going to see Jesus Christ. And he upholds all things by what he says, the word of his power. And when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, he did that alone. And we hear that, we believe that he did that alone. But it's hard for us to really get what that is. We don't know what it's like to die yet, do we? We've seen death, we've seen others die, but we don't know what it's like to die. We don't know what it's like to suffer so as our Lord did, but we look on it in the Scriptures and we see it as best as we can, and the Spirit helps us that we do see it. We are saved unto faith to know that he did that for us. We don't know what it is to raise from the dead yet. But we will, and Jesus did that. We don't know what it is, and we'll never know what it is to pay for a sin, much less the sins of the Lord's people. He did all that by himself. And there is no one that can empathize with him. But he continually sympathizes with us, doesn't he? Isn't that something, how the Lord is? And so that's what we want to take a look at this morning, is just an aspect of this by himself. What the Lord Jesus did by himself. And this morning, I want us to see this and try to stretch and understand what I pray that we can see from the Scriptures here this morning, an aspect, a facet of the Lord doing what he did by himself and bearing up under it. Have you ever been subject to the power of the pressure to do what seems to be the correct thing to do? Now, we as parents, we rear our children, we instruct our children, and we teach them, and then they're put on the spot. We want them to do the right thing, okay? And so that's a good thing. That's a right thing and appropriate to be. That's the way that we teach them and we instruct them in righteousness and good things. But I'm talking about, really as an adult, the strength, the power of the pressure. You're the one that can do this. And everybody's looking at you. You've got the ability to do it. The time is right for you to do it. Pressure. And that's got power, and that's got influence. That's got a squeeze to it, doesn't it? You understand what I'm getting at? You're the one. You've got on you, I have on me, to do this, what seems to be the correct thing to do. And I mean, everybody's looking. Everybody's looking to meet this expectation that just makes sense. And then there's the disappointment of all around when there's a failure to meet that public expectation. You're the one. You've got the ability to do it. It's time to do it. It just seems correct to do it. And you don't. If we can just kind of stretch to understand that position. Well, let's consider about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in that. Just that aspect. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was expected that he would deliver Israel in his day. Right? Isn't that the expectation? Luke chapter 1. Brother Zechariah, I tell you what, it is a blessing to read this, the testimony of our brother. You know, Zacharias, he can't talk for 9 months plus. John's born, and when he comes clean, and not that he's resistant, but Elizabeth told what John's name would be. They doubted it because nobody in their family was named John. They asked Zachariah. He says his name is John. They've been calling him John for 9 months, haven't they? He's a believer. He's a believer now, what the angel told him. Verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Listen, for he had visited and redeemed his people. I mean, that's expectation, isn't it? It's happened. He hath raised up an horn of salvation. There's strength for salvation at hand now for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, the Old Testament, that we should be saved from our enemies. See, that's up front there on Zechariah's heart and mind, isn't it? From the hand of all that hate us. You know, I remember, I've read this in time past and just kind of noted about this thing that Zechariah says, you know, to be delivered from our enemies, to be delivered from the hand of those that hate us. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. There it is again. Israel is oppressed under the Romans. They're in a spot they don't want to be in as a nation, and they want delivered out of that. They want their land back. Some of them in a right way. I believe Zacharias qualifies for that. Then some of them in a wrong way. They're just rebellious under the judgment of the Lord. That's what this is. It's the ongoing judgment of the Lord upon the nation. That we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Verse 75, and do so, serve him without fear in holiness, serve him in righteousness before him. Listen, all the days of our lives. Is he talking about some future thing? He's talking about now. All the days of our lives. Isn't that something? That was the expectation. And so, Zacharias, he's got this this prophecy, and he's filled with the Spirit of God, so it's not that it's erroneous, it's true, but the personal feeling is for us to be delivered now. There's hope for us to be delivered now in this messenger sent before the Messiah. So understand that. I mean, they're looking for something positive to happen, and he's talking about his son that is a newborn babe preceding the Savior, the Messiah, to come. So 18 years at the least for it to shake out that the Messiah would be able to do something. I mean, they're interested, aren't they? And so that's the thinking. John chapter 6. Here, we're up in the Lord's ministry, and there's this group, the free lunch crowd is what I call them. They're looking for, they like being fed by Jesus in this miraculous way. Have you noticed this verse 15? When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You know, He's healing people. He's speaking in the most profound way that anyone has ever spoken. He speaks with authority. He's setting the leadership right. He's setting it right about sin. He's compassionate. He heals all that they bring to him. I mean, the tenor of the time and that which was in the air is to take him and lift him up and make him king. In Matthew chapter 20, we read over here, again, they expected. There was nothing but expectation. And as this, think about our Lord's ministry. You know, he grows up. He's there in obscurity in Nazareth. And then he begins his ministry. He starts speaking. That's when he stands out, is when he opens his mouth. I mean, we see this up in his ministry now. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Who's that? James and John, right? With her sons, worshiping him. They're honoring him. They're worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. What she thinks is going to happen. Now, I'll tell you, young men, when you're grown, don't go having your mother ask for position for you. Okay, just don't do that. Maybe there's a cultural thing here that we miss, but just don't do that. Anyway, what are they thinking? He's coming to power. And this gal, if we understand it correctly, I believe Salome is her name, she wants her James and John. Now, I wonder if that was embarrassing to them. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. She wants them to be able to be an authority, to be a governor, to be at his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. I mean, that's her expectation. Why would she ask this? It's coming to pass. It's on the way. Surely, I mean, the energy is such that it's happening, that it's time for it to be asked. Maybe she's been urging them, you guys asking. They wouldn't do it. She asked herself. You know, I don't know. Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left in thy kingdom. Why? Because there's expectation. His kingdom's coming up right now. It's time. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with. Now let me say a note about that. What's Jesus talking about? He was baptized at John the Baptist years ago. Not talking about being put under the water. He's talking about that baptism that he speaks of in the Scriptures and the Gospels about he's in a strait until it be accomplished. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am in a strait till it be accomplished. He's talking about his gospel being fulfilled. He going to Calvary and suffering and bleeding and facing death and dying. Immersed in death. Immersed in guilt when he's innocent. Immersed and covered, bearing the load of the sin of his people when he's innocent and sinless. That's what he's talking about. He said, are you able? I said, we are able. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. And we're not going to rail on them about that. They have desire for the Lord. They have desire for the Lord. And he answers them, you will be. You will suffer for me. You will indeed. James is the first apostle that's killed in the book of Acts. We see that in the book of Acts by Herod. James' time is not more than a year off, maybe, from this time right here. Isn't that something? And but he goes on to say, but to sit But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, Jesus says, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. I can't grant that, but you will suffer with me, and you will be immersed in what I am immersed in. Not from the standpoint that they would be partakers of his accomplishing salvation in his gospel, but the ramifications of that they would be totally involved with. Verse 24, and here's how this went over. And when the ten heard of it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Self-promotion. Self-promotion. The ten didn't like it either. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. There's a hierarchy amongst man. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You want to be great? You want to be great in my administration, in my kingdom? You serve. You pour yourself out. Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You want to have the recognition of being chief before God, you be the servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If you and I, all the Lord's children, pursue after something else other than what Jesus pursued after, we have failed to please the Lord, to please the Father. So anyway, expectation. Oh, they do. They expect it, don't they? In Luke chapter 22, verse number 49, and when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Right? I mean, Judas is leading the band from the chief priest, and they've got a couple swords on them. And they said, is it time? Does the revolution start now? I mean, is this it? And the Lord says, put it back up. Put it back up. I've got to do the things that the Father sent me to do. And then what's the testimony of Cleopas and his wife when they came back from the road to Emmaus and came back to the church gathered in the upper room there? Or, when they spoke with Jesus in the way, rather. And they said in Luke 24, verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. He's dead. He's in the grave. And we thought it was going to be him. There's expectation in there. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. What's that? He's been dead for 3 days. I mean, this cause is lost. But they thought he was going to do it. Isn't that something? Expectation he would deliver Israel. In addition to that, let's consider the buildup towards the end. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21, where you should be right there close. Matthew chapter 21. Let's consider this buildup, the triumphant entry. Man, this is looking like the gears are turning, that it's really, the energy is there. Preached about this a few years ago, within the last few years. Brother Jason Schultz, remember the message that he brought about this? What a blessing that was. The Lord blessed him with insight that has been a blessing to me, and I know to you. Listen to this. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying, go into a village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass, and the colt, and put them on their put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That means, oh, save. That's what Hosanna means. Oh, save to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, save in the highest. They, deliverance. Right? And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this that all this multitude's making such a stir about? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So with such energy, such a thing has never been seen or done, as far as we understand, before. I mean, these people, a great multitude, they're taking their clothes, put them on the foal. They're laying them out on the road. It's a little stretch from Bethany all the way to Jerusalem there around Mount Olives on the south side. They're taking palm branches and laying them down in the road, and they're proclaiming and proclaiming and exclaiming the glory of the Lord and the Son of David, that it, oh, save, this is it, we're going to be saved. A change in the Lord's ministry that we see here, we'll mention that. No longer in the Lord Jesus, no longer is the Lord Jesus deferring. That's the way it's been with him all of his ministry. He heals somebody. They come back. They're thankful. He says, go tell what God has done for you. They go back and they tell what Jesus has done. The rich young ruler comes to him and says, good master. Lord Jesus says, why call you me good? There's none good but God. See, he's always deferring. Always deferring. Until here. From Bethany, Bethpage, all the way over to there, he doesn't tell them to hush. He doesn't tell them to stop. And they're worshiping him. They are worshiping him and glorifying God indeed. There's no more deferment. Hosanna to the Son of David. They are publicly declaring that he is the son, the offspring of David, which means something. Oh, save is the understanding of this word Hosanna. Oh, save. They're saying he is going to save. They have this expectation. Man, the energy is getting revved up. In Luke chapter 19, verses 38 through 40, it says there, and saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Here's what Jesus says. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I mean, that's how high the energy is. Now, the Pharisees are cross with it. They said, listen to what these people are saying. A man is not to be praised like this. He said, if they don't do it, the stones are going to cry out. It goes on to say in the same chapter in verse number 15, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. We understand historically that those children had these palm leaves, and they're making this percussion kind of sound with them. And the children are proclaiming this and declaring this. They're borrowing it from another time that it's typical for them to do so. We understand historically in the different times of worship through the year and coming to Jerusalem by the people. The children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, and making this swishing sound with these palm leaves. When the chief priests and the scribes saw, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto him, Yea, have you never heard, never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? He's saying this is a fulfillment of Scripture. These children are touched by the Spirit of the Lord to declare and proclaim this praise unto God, which is him. And so, if you think that Messiah has come, and you see a man that has done things that none other has ever done, and speaks like none other has ever spoken, and has this authority and everything, I mean, is everybody going to be just standing around twiddling their thumbs and thinking it's the same old kind of day? No. Man, people's hearts are racing, and they're beating, and their eyes are wide open, and they've got expectation. They're seeing it happen. Isn't that something? He doesn't defer anymore. He makes this entry and doesn't defer anymore. And then we have this. The cleansing of the temple. In John chapter 2, we see this at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. In John chapter 2, this is early on, and we can know this by all the Passovers that are mentioned in the Gospel of John, that this is early on in his ministry. In chapter 2, verse number 13, John 2:13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold dove, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He did that early in his ministry. Well, now in Matthew chapter 21, we see this, and I saw something that I've never seen before in this, that is connected with this. After this triumphant entry in Matthew 21:12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He didn't say his father's. He said, my house. No more deferment. My house. And that occurrence in John that we read again, I think we can see clearly that it's at the beginning of his ministry. So here's this man that went and did this 3 years-ish ago or so, is back at it again after this spectacle of coming in to the city, this great multitude proclaiming what they're proclaiming, and he went in there and he cleaned them out again. Now, over the course of his ministry, there's been times Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and he would be in the temple and teach. He would be in the temple and preach. And so he was known. But this time again, he did this. He said, it's my house. The Word of God says, you are not to take my house and make it this way. It's to be called a house of prayer. But then look at this in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. If you will, what we've read there in this triumphant entry, we're going to refer to that as day one. And listen to what it says in Mark chapter 11, if this is so. Verse number 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David, and that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Okay, you got the connection there to day number one in Matthew? And what's it say in Matthew that he entered into the temple and he threw out the money changers and all those guys, right? All right. And on the morrow, verse 12 of Mark 11, when they were come from Bethany, so he's left on day, he came on day one, triumphant entry, and the children are praising him, and all the people that are praising him and saying those things. He throws out the money changers, and then he leaves that day. There's other things that he does, but then he goes back to Bethany at the end of day one. And so here we see in Mark chapter 11, He entered in Jerusalem into the temple. He looked around about at all things. And even time was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree far off with having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And we understand that that's the day that he did that to the fig tree, the second day. And it's symbolic of Israel, the nation. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. If I'm putting that together right, he did it the first day, and then he came back and he did it the second day too. And what a statement that would be. He meant it yesterday. He meant it 3 years ago. But he meant it yesterday, and he's back at it again today. Because, I think it seems that it is so because of... Let's read on and finish this. And would not suffer any man, verse 16, to carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of all nations, the house of prayer, but ye've made it a den of thieves. And so day one, he did that. And day two, it seems that he did that. And so the buildup here, the triumphant entry, no deferment to the Father, but receiving the worship and praise and glory himself. This cleansing of the temple that he did seemingly, he did certainly on day one, as Matthew testifies, on day two, seemingly, as Mark testifies. And now he is calling this his house, as we've said, in Matthew 21:13 and also in Mark 11:17. This buildup, this energy, this fella... He is coming and he is making a scene, okay? He is making a scene in Jerusalem. And then we come here to chapter 21, Matthew 21 again, and look what he did. And this is just so much like him. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, which we've also already referred to, and the children crying in the temple. So not only did he triumphantly enter, yet in a meek and lowly kind of way, on a foal of a donkey. But the scripture is fulfilled. There should be no expense spared for the arrival of the king. But yet, he comes in that the foal... the mother donkey had to be led along with the foal to get the foal to go, I believe. And then Jesus is upon the foal that no man had ever ridden on, as Scripture tells us that, with people's cloaks and coats and palm leaves laid on the road. And he coming in, and then they're proclaiming this and declaring this. He cleanses the temple, as we described that, about these money changers and everything. And then he goes over and he starts healing everybody that comes to him. I mean, healing this one and healing that one and healing this one and healing that one. And it wasn't like what goes on with Ernest Angley. I mean, he was healing them, and the people knew it. And what... of the family member that had been healed, what do you think the family that is there to receive them after they've been healed was doing? They were crying and worshiping and glorifying and smiling. I mean, this place is full of joy and energy and wonder, isn't it? And then if it's so that this next day he comes in and he runs those birds out of there again, they set back up. They started changing the money. I mean, it's coming on at Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he throws them out again and wouldn't let anybody carry anything through. And then he goes to teach as he had. And so then what do we see? What do we see? This going to and from Jerusalem for 2 or 3 days, just quickly. I know this is a lot to cover, but it blessed me. I pray it'll bless you. Matthew 20:29, he comes from Jericho. Okay? Matthew 21:17, and left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. That's day one. After the triumphant entry, cleansing of the temple, healing, and that. Verse number 18. Now this is the beginning of day two. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he was hungered. So that's about the fig tree. We got that connector, right? And we bring in what we saw with Mark 11. And then we see in verse number 23, and when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the temple came to him and as he was teaching. So he's there teaching day two. But what authority dost thou these things? You cleared them out yesterday. You cleared them out today. Who gives you the right to do that? I mean, it brings that to where we've got a great connection to it. As he's there teaching, he's not letting anybody do any of that monkey business out there about money changing and sacrifice selling. And I find it interesting. They're afraid of him. And so the chief priests come and quarrel with him. And so then look on at this. Look at all there in your Bible, all that he teaches, right? Verse number 46. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. I'm sorry. He goes on down in chapter 22, verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth to ask any more questions. They sent this one, and they sent the lawyers, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. And I mean, they're pelting him on day two, and he just keeps knocking them down, knocking them down. What do you think the expectation of the people looking on? What do you think the expectation of the disciples and the apostles was looking on? Chapter 24. This is still day two. Look at all this in chapter 23 that he teaches about, that's written. In verse 20, in verse 1 of chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple and his disciples and came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So they're leaving on day 2. Verse number 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so they go from the temple over to the Mount of Olives, and he tells about end times. And then he keeps on teaching his disciples now more privately. And we come to chapter 26 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto the disciples, you know that after 2 days is a feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So he said, there's 2 more days to go. Now, in the kind of counting that we see in the Bible, he may be counting today, and there's 1 more day tomorrow. Okay, we see that in other things. And then we see in verse number 6, I believe it's day 3. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, well, he had to go there to be in Bethany. So now we're to day 3. And then we come to in chapter 26 down to verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So now we've come to what I estimate to be day 4, verse number 20. Now when the even was come of that day, it's coming on 6 o'clock, he sat down with the 12. I hope that you can understand and see the point that I'm trying to convey here. And 2 more things. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 10, he said unto him, behold, you, when you are entered in the city, there shall be a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he entereth in. That's the preparation for them to observe the Passover. And then finally, we come to verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane. From that night of eating the Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper, and then ultimately going to go to Gethsemane and be taken by Judas and those that betrayed the Lord. You see all that on day one. What's your expectation? Man, we're here. This is it. He's the one. He's going to do it. Then he goes over to Bethany. He doesn't He doesn't command or take up any lodging in Jerusalem. He goes over to Bethany. That was a wonderful day and midday and all that happened. Where did he go? Then he comes back the second day and does what he does, and he teaches. He cleanses the temple seemingly again. And then the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're on him. They can't refute him. They get down to the point. They're tired of sending anybody. Not going. And then he leaves again. You see what I'm saying? Everybody's looking at him to do the right thing. Take command of this situation and lead Israel out of this mess. But he doesn't. You see that? He doesn't do it. Day three, it even seems like he doesn't even go back over to Jerusalem. If that's so. And then day four, it's like he just kind of uneventfully goes into the city to eat the Passover that he's desired to eat with his disciples. And it's all become very private. Just him and the apostles and his church. That no. You see what I'm saying? He's got the ability to do the right thing according to the people and the expectation. All this energy, it's unprecedented. All this ability, it's unprecedented. But he doesn't. Wonder how many people that discouraged. All these children, these people, the people laying out their garments and stuff, but nothing happened. He didn't go ahead and take it up to lead Israel in this revolt against the Romans. Indeed, he was alone, and he was rejected by all. When he goes to Gethsemane, even his own apostles and disciples leaving, they're alone. Shall we smite with the sword? No, I'm here to do what the Father's commanded me to do. He was alone and rejected. See, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. He did it all by himself. And he did it on the time frame of God. You know, this I liken this to be just very much akin like it was in John chapter 6, verse number 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Right? And that's what the scripture says. They said, the words that he says are too hard to receive. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. Oh, and this thing at Jerusalem, he's just not doing what makes sense. If anybody is a deliverer of Israel, it should be him. But when it gets down to it, he won't do anything to lead us out of the hand of the Romans. And so there would be a deflation, wouldn't there be? With all this energy and all this expectation on day one, wouldn't there be a deflating? He's not doing. See, ignorant expectations and confused by words, I would say, about John chapter 6 and what happened there. And in this that we've laid out here this morning, the scripture lays out before us, built up expectation with confusing deeds. You know why? Because the Lord says that his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Indeed, the scripture says in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. Even in this glorious thing that he did, but it's not according to the way that the people and that we would think it should be. But it's the way that is right. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see what I was getting at the beginning of the message? All this power of the expectation upon you to do the right thing. And praise God, Jesus did not succumb even to that. But he did the right thing, the necessary thing, which is the lonely thing. And he went to Calvary by himself. I pray that I've been able to convey that well. I pray the Lord help us. You know, it tells us here and makes maybe gives a greater import to John chapter 1, verse number 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They wanted him a certain way. Even those people that were supported that day of his entry, they wanted him the way that makes sense to a man. But then day two, I mean, people being people, by day three, they're asking, where'd he go? All that big show day before yesterday, where did he go? What's going on? We don't know. Last we heard, he went to Bethany. Bethany, what's out there? Maybe also it'll help us to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in Luke chapter 7, verse number 23, and Matthew 11, verse 6, which are parallel. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. See, it's by faith in him, even when it doesn't make sense to you and me. This was the obvious thing for him to do, was to go ahead and take the leadership and lead the nation out of their oppression. That's what makes sense to you and me, to them. But it's not what we needed. It's not what they needed. We needed a Savior to go do the things that he did for us alone. Let us not be offended in our Savior. Alone, he was rejected of all. But praise be to his name, he was willing to suffer that, to bring salvation to sinners, to bring salvation to you and me, to you and I who are saved. My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts.